We see a lot of big things, don't we? You know, when I wrote this sermon, I wrote it before I went on vacation because I wanted some time to be able to relax. And just in between the time that I wrote this sermon and the time that I'm here standing up here to preach it to you, two men chose to end the lives of innocent people. They chose to take guns. They chose to seek people out based on hate, to end lives. It's a big problem. It's a big, big problem. Our politicians, I believe, are trying to do the best they can. I'm not going to be critical of anybody on any side. Whether you think taking guns away is the answer, whether you think that more mental health is the answer, I don't blame anybody for the efforts that they've put into this, because the reality is that the problems that we face in this world are big. And to ask human beings to solve them is a big task. If you came to me and said, John, how do you stop people from shooting each other with guns? I don't have an answer for you. Not as a man. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know what you do to cause people not to make choices that are evil. I've gone through a year of professional counseling training. Everything that I learned didn't prepare me to give you an answer for why these men did what they did. Evil is a big, huge problem. So where do we turn? You know, as we look at the passages that we're coming back into, we're coming back into Mark. We finished up in Mark chapter 4, looking at the storms of life and how these, oftentimes we end up in a place where we feel like we're overwhelmed, where things are too big, like we can't solve them. And so Jesus calms the storm, but as soon as he calms the storm, as soon as he hits the land, he's faced with a man who has some really big problems. In Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." I want you to think about that life. What that would be like. Constantly tormented. Constantly in pain. People trying to help. People trying to chain, to bind. With nothing, no success, in agony, all the time, crying out. And I can't help but believe, hanging out in a tomb, wishing, longing for an end. Some of you could probably relate to that. See, our enemy is good. He is so good at reminding us of all the ways we fail. In the past 3 weeks, as I was thinking about the personal demons in my life, Satan has thrown the book at me. He's reminded me of every place I've fallen short. He's pulled all those big things out that break my heart and make me ask myself, John, how could you have been that man? How could you have done that? I look at the lives of people around us, children raised in broken homes, children whose parents call them worthless, tell them they're nothing, abuse them, mistreat them. And then they go to school and they're told by their peers how worthless they are, how they don't matter, how they're a loser. And these kids become so angry and so disenfranchised by the world around them that this bitterness builds in their heart. This is what happened to this kid in Ohio who started shooting people up. He made a list of his classmates of who he wanted to kill because he looked at the world around him, he looked at people, and he didn't feel any value. And even the good people stand by while these kids are abused and mistreated. And we're left to wonder why, with no love in his life, this man would be willing to take the lives of others so recklessly. We see other kids dying in our streets every day because they have no father figure. They have no one in their life to teach them what it is to be a real man. And so longing and hoping to be able to be accepted, to feel like a man, they join gangs. They allow people to beat and abuse them, to force them to do things that no one who loves you would force you to do, to commit crimes, to hurt people, to be beaten down for no purpose or no reason. And they end up in the streets with this shattered life. And some of them may have their consciences seared, but there are those that look at their lives and they say, how do I get out of here? This is all that there is for me. You know, back when I was a teenager, there was a rapper named Coolio. And he wrote a song called Gangster's Paradise. And in that song, he talked about what it's like to get caught in that struggle and to feel like it's the only thing that you can do. There's no way out. You either join a gang or you die. And he doesn't even expect to make it out of his 20s. That's a big problem. How do you get out? How do you find hope when your world's collapsing around you? I feel for my brothers and sisters in arms. My mentor shared with me, he was a Vietnam veteran. A gentleman that had come to him and said, how do you live with it? How do you live with it? With what we did over there? How do you live with it? This man was forced to shoot a child. Not because he was cruel and evil and wanted to kill, but because the Viet Cong had strapped the bomb to this child, and if he didn't shoot it, everyone around him was going to die. How do you live with that? How do you let go of that ghost? You see, the reality is we live in a world with a lot of really, really big problems. Men try to help, don't we? Men really do. And I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about people in general. In our society, people do what they can. And for this man, they tried. Did you notice that it says that no one could bind him anymore? You know what that means to me when it says no one could bind him anymore? Somebody was trying to protect him from himself. Somebody cared enough about this man to do what it took to try to protect him, to try to put him in a place where he could not harm himself. And our society does that, don't we? We provide all kinds of mental health facilities for people. We come up with, our scientists work hard to create drugs to help people deal with anxiety, to deal with depression, to deal with pain. We look and we do everything in our power. We have, as a society, As a human race, we've developed different kinds of psychology and psychiatry. We've worked actively as a human race to provide healing for people. Taking the best knowledge that we have, taking the best information that we have, and trying to help people find the answers. There's school counselors in schools where these kids pull guns and shoot up their classmates. Why? There's a counselor there. There's medication that's used to help stabilize people. So why? Why do all these things happen? We've done everything we can, haven't we? See, the reality is these problems are bigger than us. And these answers, these solutions, they only work for so long. See, I imagine with this man that they probably first tried ropes, right? They're less intrusive than chains. They probably tried softer ways to solve the problem. But as it got worse and worse and worse, they went harder and harder. And they'd put him in chains, not just once, multiple times. They tried to chain this man, and he would break free. No matter what they did, no matter how much men tried, there was nothing that they could do. And let me tell you the reality of life. Antidepressants help. I was on Prozac myself, but not forever. They don't solve the problem. The anti-anxiety medications, they take the edge off, but they don't solve the problem. All the self-help and psychology can help you to realize what you're going through, why you're going through it, but ultimately it's not the final answer. It can't fix all your problems. And there's a reason for that. They weren't meant to. God never intended for the things of this world to solve the hurts, the pains, and the anxieties of your life. Do you recognize that? That he did not place anything on this earth that's big enough to solve your problems, except for his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. You see, only Jesus had the power to set this, has the power to set men free. In Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 15, it says, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.' For Jesus had said to him, 'Come out of this man, you impure spirit.' Then Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' 'My name is Legion,' he replied, 'for we are many.' And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hill, and the demon begged Jesus, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep banks into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid." I wonder why. Think about that. You spent all this time binding this man. Nothing you can do. No power, no control, no solution. And yet, here he is, set free in his right mind. See, the thing that you need to understand is that there is no battle. There is no battle in comparison of Jesus to the enemy. Not even close. Satan wants us to believe that it's like a tie game and that we're going to come in and whoever scores the final run gets the victory, and so whoever can be swayed to whichever side is going to find the victory. It's not even close. It's a blowout. Jesus won. It's over. It's over. I want you to think about this. This man, possessed with all these demons, no man can bind him. He comes up and begs Jesus. Begs him. Please don't torture us. Please don't send us away. Please. Just let us stay here for a while. Don't banish us. Would you say that to somebody you had any power over? No. You'd be trying to fight back. They had no control. No power. And I believe that Jesus wanted you and I to recognize how powerful these demons actually were. I want you, in Mark chapter 1, verses 24 through 26 and verse 34, when Jesus was confronted by demons, as we looked before, what happens? Be quiet, get out. And they're gone. No conversation, no arguments, period. He said it. It was done. And yet, in this moment, what does Jesus do? He asks a question. What is your name? What is your name? And when he says legion, that tells you a lot, doesn't it? He wants us to know that this was no ordinary situation. Now, if we take this literally, which you never can do, but a legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000 men. 6,000 men. That's the full company of an aircraft carrier. But to try to give you perspective, how many of you have been to Frisco and Dillon? Where are Frisco and Dillon? Cute little towns, right? The population of Dillon and Frisco combined is 4,092 people. That would mean, if there were 6,000 demons living in this man, as legion would represent, that it could possess the entire towns of Dillon and Frisco, with some people getting two. That sounds like a lot of power, huh? And yet, when it faces against Jesus, nothing. No power. No control. No capacity to harm. See, this man was a completely different person. Completely different. Nothing was the same about him after Jesus came. Now, the reality is that this same power that Jesus had to cast out demons is true for your life today. There is nothing you've done, nowhere you've been, nothing you've said that is so unforgivable that God cannot make it right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Praise God. You see, as Satan was bringing up all these old wounds and my heart was aching, I didn't have to step back in and feel bad for myself or feel sorry. Because I knew the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that just like this man, I'm different. I wouldn't do those things again. I wouldn't hurt those people again. I wouldn't be the kind of person that's focused on my own personal gain and willing to hurt other people. Because he's changed me. There are people sitting in this room that can attest to the fact that through the power of Jesus Christ, that they have been freed from drug addiction, freed from alcoholism, freed from the burden and the guilt of their past, freed. You see, there's nothing so big or so strong that Jesus cannot overcome. But here's the kicker. The power of Jesus is based upon how you choose to respond to it. It really is. See, the power of Jesus in this story causes two responses. And the first one was fear. In Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, it says, "Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region." You see, the power of Jesus is truly a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, like, when you are outside of the will of God, when you are outside of the will of the Father, it is scary. The oppression that this man was under. You know, like, as a Christian today, it blows my mind that you could see your neighbor who had been howling in the graveyard and not go, "Whoa! Who are you and what do I need to know about you? Because this is, wow. How did you do that? How did this power come to be? How is this man, who no one could help, free?" See, the reality was that in their lives, things were pretty good. Yeah, sure, their neighborhood had the screeching demon-possessed man, but in general, for people, our tendency is when life is good that just keep a steady pace, right? Follow the flow, keep the rhythm, keep things going. Now there's an entire herd of dead pigs, and now this demon-possessed man is normal, and they're like, "You know what, this is too much. It's too much. We don't want to have to recognize what's going on here." And so they push it away in fear. Brothers and sisters, there's so many people like that in our world today. They're so afraid of what it would mean to believe in Jesus Christ, what it would mean to fully commit their lives to something, what it would mean to truly put their full trust in God. And rather than understanding that this is where hope springs, this is where life comes from, they run away in fear because they just don't know that that power is not against them, that this power is for them. The second response was to draw near to him. And I hope that's the truth for everyone here today. That when you recognize the power of God, you draw towards him. You see, in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, it says, "As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, 'Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed." Now I want to point something out to you. The word Decapolis there, it basically means a 10-city region. This guy became a traveling missionary for Jesus. He changed. It changed his life. Everything about it changed. He wanted to share that message. He wanted people to find hope. Any of us who knows what it's like to have been healed by Jesus understand. Man, I have trouble forgiving myself for the things I've done. And when Satan just goes, there you go, John. Man. But by the power of Jesus Christ, I am a changed man. I'm different. See, we have a choice. We all have our problems. We have big problems. All of us. And they're big problems because you don't have the answer. You cannot solve them. You can't fix it. You can't get it together. You can't pull yourself into the right place. You are not capable. And so you become anxious. You become fearful. You become depressed. Because you look at your world and you go, man, it's too big. But not with Jesus. So what is the answer? It's not a gun change policy. It's not a psychiatrist, although I'm not saying they're not helpful or the medications aren't helpful. If your doctor prescribes you medication, take them, amen? Okay, I want to be clear. But it's not the final answer. There's only one answer. Jesus Christ. And he proved that he has the power. So the question is, do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus to cast out your demons? To take away your fear, your anxiety, your depression, your doubts? To take away those things that are crippling you in your life? Because if you do, the place to start is to actually give it to him. Not take it back, but give it to him. It's yours, Lord. All my sin, all my guilt, all my sorrow, all the wrongs of my life, everything that I've done that has hurt you, I give it to him. I let him take it. And I remember what Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And my life changes. And I become different. And I experience a sane life. And I get to go share it with the world. Isn't that powerful? The greatest story you'll ever tell another human being, aside from the story of Jesus Christ, is your own. And how he's changed your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and Lord, Satan is so good at convincing us that you're not big enough, that you're not strong enough, that you're not powerful enough, and that we are stuck in the muck and the mire of our lives, that the sins that we've committed have separated us from you beyond repair. He's so good at manipulating our world into chaos, causing people to make choices to hurt others. And Lord, we believe it. And we watch as our fellow citizens are slaughtered. We watch as war after war after war ravages our world. We watch as your children are sold into slavery through sex trafficking. We watch and watch and watch as people are abused in their home countries, not knowing what to do other than to flee. Lord, the answer isn't in what we can do. We can't elect the right politician, Lord. We know that. We can't create the right laws. We know that. There's not enough knowledge and psychology to solve the problems. Lord, we know that the only answer to the problems of this world is for all of us to give it up to you, to let your power move, to calm the storms of this life, to cast out the demons that torment and torture us, that you are the only one capable. Lord, restore our trust in you so that when the world sees us, they see your peace. They see your light. Make us lights to the world so that when these crazy conversations come up and we start hating each other because some of us think that guns are bad and should be taken away, because some of us think that it's just a mental health issue, or because some of us think that certain laws or things will solve the problem, or getting rid of certain video games will solve the problems, and we fight amongst ourselves over what the right course is, that we stop, Lord. We just stop. And say, how do we turn the world to you? What can I do in my day, in my walk, in my life to reflect the glory of your Son? To be the one whose eyes are open to look for that person in pain so that we can say, hey, you're not hated. You're not worthless. People do care. You are loved. You do matter. Lord, because we are your hands and your feet, make us your hands and your feet and free us from the bondage of our pasts. Help us, Lord, to realize that that old man is dead. He was crucified with you, died with you in the waters of baptism, and that the new man came to life. Make us a new people, Lord. Make us a committed people to loving and sharing your love with the world. I pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ, most holy name. Amen.